How to get the most out of Christmas. How to get the most out of Christmas is the sermon title today. And, you know, for Lydia and I, thinking about the Christmas season really begins the week of Thanksgiving. The week of Thanksgiving, we start getting in the Christmas mood, and that's when we really start to think what all the things that we want to do to get the most out of the Christmas season. How many of you would say you enjoy the Christmas season? Okay, now, I know there's some in here who don't because you're in industries like retail and stuff. Like, Sean, I know you can't stand this time of year. But yeah, most people like Christmas. We like Christmas. And so during Thanksgiving week, that's when we start thinking about the foods we want to eat and the different gatherings that we want to plan with family and church and gifts. And we start, Lydia starts decorating the house. And start thinking about outside decorations. We always make plans as a family. Every December, we take a drive. We always get hot chocolate and we take a drive around town looking at Christmas lights. This year it was hot. And so we decided to get shakes from Sonic. So we're driving around drinking our shakes and looking at Christmas lights. And so we're always thinking about how to get the most out of Christmas. And but if you really want to get the most out of Christmas, then none of those things are really necessary, are they? None of those things are really important. All those things are really peripheral. And so really what you need to get the most out of Christmas is not gifts, and it's not food, and it's not family get-togethers. Really, there's some things that you need to know. And once you know these things about Christmas, then you can get the most out of it. So Christmas is, Eve is today, Christmas day is tomorrow. So as we go through this sermon, I think it'll equip you to better appreciate and better get in the spirit, the Christmas spirit, and really remember what it's all about. So you need to know some things, and you'll find some things that you need to know about Christmas in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and probably be in your worship guide there for you. But let me just read this. There's several different Christmas passages in the Gospels. This is one of those. It says in verse 18, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" That last verse, 21, is really where I want to meditate with you this morning. Three things you need to know about Christmas, and all of them are found in that verse. The first thing is you need to know who Christmas is about. You need to know who Christmas is about if you want to get the most out of Christmas. If you were trying to figure out who Christmas was about by watching Christmas movies, what would you conclude? Who's Christmas about? Santa. It's about Santa, or it's about, you know, children, you know, making the children happy and toys and gift giving and all that stuff. Or if you were to watch commercials during this time of year even and try to figure out what is Christmas about just by looking at commercials, what would you conclude if you didn't know any better? Yeah, it's about toys, merchandise, gift giving, Santa Claus even, all that kind of stuff. None of that is true, of course. Here's what Christmas is about, again, in verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' birthday. That's when we celebrate his birthday. And of course, scholars don't believe he was actually born this time of year, but that's when we celebrate Jesus' birthday. And so Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus, God's son. So let's review some of the details of the Christmas story. God, first of all, sent the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, and told her that she would become pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit and that she would give birth to the Son of God and the Messiah. Now, she wasn't married to Joseph yet. They were just engaged. So when Joseph found out about this, what did he want to do? He wanted to break up. He was going to do it honorably and not try not to harm her in any way, but he wanted to break up. I mean, there's only one way you can get pregnant, right? So he wanted to break up, but we just read that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, she's pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, so don't be afraid to take her as your wife." And the angel in that vision even told Joseph what to name the child. He said, "Name him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph decided not to break up. And so about 9 months later, Mary's about to pop. And so Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time, he decided to break off, I'm sorry, He decided to order a census of the entire Roman Empire. And so that meant that everybody had to travel back to their ancestral homes. And for Joseph and Mary, their ancestor was King David. They were both from the tribe of Judah and really direct descendants of King David. And so they had to travel to David's hometown, which was the city of what? Bethlehem. So they actually had to travel from Nazareth, which is where they lived currently, up in the north region of Israel, all the way down to the southern part of Israel, to Bethlehem. That was at least a three-day trip. And Mary's 9 months pregnant. They didn't have cars or trains back then. So she probably walked or rode a donkey. And so whenever they arrived in Bethlehem, well, there was no room for them to stay. Nobody had any place for them to stay. So they had to stay in a barn or a stable. And it was there in a stable, in a barn, that Mary gave birth to Jesus. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a what? Put him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. And there was probably some straw down there, and she made it comfortable for him. And then on the day that Jesus was born, well, the angels went and told the shepherds who were out in the fields and in the surrounding countryside around Bethlehem. And the angels said this in Luke 2, verses 10 through 12. But the angel said to them, and this is to the shepherds out in the fields, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news." In other words, I'm not here to kill you guys. I'm here to proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And so the shepherds hurried, and they went, and they found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in a manger. And so who is Christmas about? Christmas is about Jesus, and it's about the birth of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christmas is referred to as the season of Advent. You know what that means? The word Advent means coming. In fact, whenever we talk about the return of Christ, sometimes we talk about his second advent, his second coming. And so the Christmas season is called the Advent season because it's all about the first coming of Jesus. Christmas is also called the Incarnation. We refer to this time as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The word incarnation means in the flesh, because that's when Jesus came and took on. He's eternal. He's God, the second person in the Trinity. So he's co-eternal with God. He's been in heaven forever. But that's whenever he took on human flesh and became a baby. So Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you about who Jesus is. These are some of the titles for Christ in the Bible. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which means he's the beginning and the ending of all things. He's the bread of life, the one essential food. He's the chief cornerstone, which means a sure foundation for life. He's the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. He gives us guidance and protection. He is Christ, which is another word for Messiah, the anointed one, foreseen by Old Testament prophets. He's the firstborn from the dead. He leads us into resurrection. He is the high priest, our perfect mediator. He's the Holy One of God, perfect and sinless. He's Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, that's right. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Almighty. He's the Lamb of God. He offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He's the light of the world, which means he brings hope and guidance. He's our mediator, the Redeemer, who brings forgiven sinners into the presence of God. And he is Savior, the one who delivers us from sin. One of my daughters told me recently about a new trend, a new Christmas trend, which is upside down Christmas trees. Have you heard of this, anybody? Okay, do any of you guys have an upside down Christmas tree before I start making fun of it? All right, so I looked online, and when she told me about that, I said, I got to see this. So I looked online. Apparently, it's been around for about 10 years, and they sell them at Walmart, Kohl's. Has anybody never heard of upside down Christmas trees? Yeah, a few of it. Yeah, I hadn't heard of it either. They sell them at Walmart and Kohl's and Target and places like that. And the idea with an upside, it's literally they turn the tree upside down, and that's how it stands up in your living room, from what I understand. And the advantages are that the ornaments hang away from the branches so you can see the ornaments better, and that it leaves more room underneath the tree for gifts. That still sounds like one of the dumbest ideas I've ever heard, an upside down Christmas tree. And as I was thinking about who Christmas was about, I was thinking, you know, a lot of people in our country have an upside down idea of what Christmas is about. They think Christmas is about Santa Claus or about gift giving or about decorations or about food or about just family get-togethers, and it's not. Christmas is about Jesus Christ and his birth, okay? So to get the most out of Christmas, you got to know who Christmas is about. Number two, you got to know why Jesus was born. Why Jesus was born. It's not enough, if you want to get the most out of Christmas, to know who Christmas is about. It's not enough to know that Christmas is about Jesus, because it's not really just about baby Jesus. It's about what baby Jesus came to do. You have to know why Jesus came in the first place. And so let's go back to Matthew 1:21. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus was born. That's why he came to earth. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not that just that Jesus was born, but that Jesus came to earth in order to grow up and 33 years later die on the cross for our sins. Now, the very name Jesus means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Jesus said his mission is this in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." That's what Jesus came for. I don't know if you've ever read the beginning of the book of Matthew, but what's at the very beginning of Matthew? What's that called? The genealogy. It talks about Jesus' ancestors, and it shows that Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and even King David. And it goes through and shows all of his ancestors and shows that he's a direct descendant, ultimately, of King David. But one thing that's really interesting about the genealogy is that there are only four women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, only four women ancestors of Jesus. And all four of those are associated with shame and paganism. For example, Tamar was a prostitute. Rahab, a prostitute. Now, these are Jesus' ancestors. Ruth was a Gentile. She wasn't even a Jew. And then Bathsheba, well, she was an adulteress. And so I believe, and what many scholars believe, is that the reason why these are mentioned, the reason why Jesus came through that line, was to show that Jesus was coming to earth not to condemn, not to punish, not to judge, but to identify with sinners and save them. So it's a really cool story, his genealogy. Now, how did Christ save us from our sins? By dying on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, how did Christ's death save us from sin? Well, to understand that, you have to understand what the consequences of sin are. And so let me give you three consequences of sin and how Christ's death solved that problem for us. The first one is that sin prevents a relationship with God, but Jesus' death reconciles us to God. So the reason why we were created is to have a relationship with Almighty God. That's the main purpose and mission of life, is to have a relationship with God. But because we're sinners, there's this huge chasm, this distance between us and God. We are really at hostility with God. We're enemies with God. But when Jesus died on the cross and paid the punishment for our sins, he made a way for us to be forgiven and to be reconciled with Almighty God and have a relationship with God. That's what it says in Romans 5:10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" And so because of our sin, we were separated from God, but Jesus, his death, paid the punishment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and be adopted into God's family. And now we can call him our heavenly father through Jesus. The second consequence of sin is that sin leads to hell, but Jesus' death provides eternal life. Sin leads to hell. And so we're sinners. We're all sinners, and which means we've broken God's commands. And the Bible says that the just punishment or penalty for sin is eternal hell. That's what we deserve. That's why you should never say, "God, I just wish you would give me what I deserve." You never want to say that to God, because if he gave you what you deserved, it would be eternal hell. That's what we deserve because of our sins. And so Jesus, though, the reason why he died was to pay that penalty, pay that punishment for us. He took our punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. John 3:16 is a verse you know well. It talks about this. It says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son," and really that word means unique, "his one-of-a-kind son," because if you're a Christian, you're a son of God, a daughter of God, but Jesus was a one-of-a-kind son. so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We deserve to perish. That's where we're headed without Christ. That's why he came, to save us from perishing in hell and to give us eternal life. And then third, a third consequence of sin is that sin leads to suffering, but Christ's death gives us abundant life. Sin leads to suffering. There's just a natural consequence of sin. Sin always starts out feeling good, but then it leaves you with a really bad feeling on the inside. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys everything. It makes you feel miserable. It makes you feel guilty. Sin leads to suffering. And we, without Christ, are stuck in sin. We're stuck in it. We can't help. We don't have the ability to not sin. We're just stuck in this lifestyle, this pattern of sin. But whenever we put our faith in Jesus, as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he breaks the chain of sin in our lives, enabling us all of a sudden, now we have the desire and the power to live for righteousness, to live for God and to overcome sin. So in that way, Jesus gives us eternal life or abundant life. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus didn't just come to save you from hell. He came to give you abundant life, a full and meaningful life on earth by giving you the power and the desire to break free from sin and live for God. So if you want to get the most out of Christmas, you need to know who Christmas is about. Who's it about? And you need to know why he came. He came to save us from our sins by dying on the cross. And then number three, the third thing you need to know in order to get the most out of Christmas is that you need to know how to receive the salvation that Jesus came to provide. You need to know how to receive the salvation. Jesus came to save us, but many people never open the gift of salvation. Many people aren't saved because they've never actually received the gift of salvation that Jesus came to bring. And so I want to teach you how to receive the gift of salvation, and you can teach others. You can use this little tool that I use in order to teach others. In fact, this is something that I talk about often. So at our church, you've heard me say this all the time. But the way to receive the salvation that Jesus gives us is as simple as ABC. A stands for admit. It stands for admit. In order to be saved, to receive the salvation Jesus came to give, you have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You know, a lot of people don't think they're bad enough to be sent to hell. That's not the way that God looks at it. It's not about necessarily just about what you've done, but who you've done it against. And you've sinned against Almighty, Holy, Eternal God. If you've ever taken God's name in vain, then you're a blasphemer. If you've ever stolen anything, then you're a thief. If you've ever lusted, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. If you've ever lied, you're a liar. And I'm not picking on any of you guys. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Savior because what we deserve is eternal hell. Imagine if you were on a plane, one of these huge passenger jets, and somebody walks up to you with this big bulky parachute and says, "Here, I suggest you put this on." Well, if you didn't think the plane was in danger of crashing, you'd say, "No, I think I'm fine where I am. You know, give it to somebody else." But if that person said, "Hey, I just talked to the captain. The plane's going down. Put on your parachute." Well, if you had thoughts that the plane was going down, you'd be very quick to put on that parachute, right? And it's the same thing with Jesus. In order to receive his salvation, you have to see yourself in need of his parachute, of his saving parachute, his blood. You have to see yourself as needy. So you have to admit your need. And then B stands for believe. You need to believe in Jesus as God's payment for your sin. If you want to receive salvation, you've got to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then B, believe that Jesus is that Savior. He is God's payment for your sin. You know, believing in Jesus is both positive and negative. In the one sense, it's positive in that you're believing that Jesus is a real person in history. He really is the Son of God. He really did die on the cross, and his death really was the payment for your sins. You have to believe that. But it's also negative. There's a negative side to belief. By putting your faith in Jesus as the Savior, you're deciding right then and there to stop putting your faith in yourself. You're saying at that moment, I'm not good enough to go to heaven on my own. I can't get there. I can't work my way there. If I got what I deserved, it'd be hell. I can't rely on myself. I'm going to rely totally on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And then the third letter is C, and that stands for call. Call on Jesus to save you. If you want to be saved and receive the salvation, you've got to call out to Jesus. Call on him to save you. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So in other words, to be saved, you have to admit, you have to believe, and then see, you have to pray. You have to say, "Jesus, I want you to come in my life and save me from my sins. Give me eternal, abundant life. Help me to live for you." You need to call on Jesus to save you. And until you do that, until you do ABC, then Christmas is just an unopened gift. You'll never really experience the true blessing of Christmas. I read a story about an elderly man in Phoenix who called his son in New York. And he said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you, your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son asks. "Well, son, we can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this, so you can call your sister in Chicago and tell her." Well, frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. "Like heck they're getting a divorce," she says. "I'll take care of this." So she calls Phoenix and screams at her father, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing." Well, the old man hangs up the phone and turns to his wife. "Okay," he says, "they're coming for Thanksgiving and paying their own fare. Now what do we do for Christmas?" That man was willing to do anything to get his kids to come home, wasn't he? I mean, to do that. And that's the way God is. God is willing to do anything to get us to come home, anything to get us to be saved, isn't he? He's willing to send his own son, and Jesus was willing to offer himself and to be crucified to experience the most horrible type of execution for our sake, to save us. That's really what Christmas is all about. But now the ball's in our court. We have to believe in him and call on him to save us.